Now you can all take your Bibles and open to Psalm 39 as our text for this morning. So 2026 has arrived, and I was wondering, did you make any New Year's resolutions? You make any New Year's resolutions? Now, research shows that about half of all adults make New Year's resolutions, so especially the younger adults. And by far the majority of New Year's resolutions are focused on health and happiness and financial priorities and so forth. Things like exercising more, eating healthier, saving more money, and of course, the most popular, losing weight. So guess what percentage of New Year's resolutions actually last through the year? What percentage? It's between 8 and 10%. Between 8 and 10%. They call the second Friday in January is jokingly called Quitters Day, because by then the majority of the New Year's resolutions would have already failed. And when we are facing a new year, the question is, how can we make 2026 really count? How can we ensure that 2026 will not just be another year in the calendar? What can we do to make 2026 a successful year, especially in a spiritual sense? Now, I believe that a new year offers us the opportunity to re-evaluate our lives as we prepare ourselves to face another year. A new year offers us the opportunity to refresh our minds and hearts with some biblical truths that we can hold on to and carry with us throughout the year. It's almost like these sat-nav systems, devices that you used to get. I don't think many use them anymore, but those of you who remember about 15, 20 years ago, we didn't have sat-navs on our phones. We had like a device that we mounted in our car. But the problem with those ones were that their maps would get outdated. And you actually had to take them into a shop to have them updated with the latest maps. Now, a year is almost like that. As we continue, we sometimes lose our way a little, and our maps, our spiritual maps, get outdated. And we need a refresh for our maps to be made new, so that we can find our way again. And I hope that this psalm that we will look at this morning will do exactly that. As we will go through Psalm 39, we'll see the psalm consists of 13 verses, and it's quite densely packed with a lot of information. One can almost do a 3 or 4 part sermon series just on this psalm, which we obviously won't do today. But I've divided the psalm in 4 sections as we work through it, and with every heading, I turned into a New Year's resolution, a proposed New Year's resolution. We'll start from verse 1. Those of you who are taking notes, that's the first heading. So resolution 1 is silence is golden. Silence is golden. Now in the first 3 verses, David is making sort of a resolution. Look there in verse 1. He says, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my mouth, or sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. I'll restrain my mouth. I had to go and look up what the muzzle is. A muzzle is one of those things that you put over a dog's mouth to prevent him from biting. So David obviously didn't mean this literally, but he meant that he will do his utmost best not to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And we need to remember that David at the time was probably king. He's a Christian, he's a believer, or he was a Jewish believer in the Old Testament, known to be a Christian king, a godly king, and also he was king, he was the man in authority over the nation. And David was intensely aware of the power of words. The power of words. He knew that he was being closely watched by others around him. But it's also clear in this psalm that David was sad. He was frustrated. He was maybe even angry. Look there, it says in verse 2, my sorrow was stirred up. My sorrow was stirred up. David was not in a very good place, both mentally and spiritually. And David knew that the wicked, in other words, his enemies, maybe from outside, other nations, or also enemies from within, were watching him closely and to see if he will say the wrong things. And in doing so, they could turn his words back on him. His own words would become one of their biggest weapons to use against David. And as we look at these first two verses, I cannot help but think this is so relevant to us today. As believers, many of us might go through specific hard times and issues. We may be angry and bitter. And the unbelieving world around us are watching our every move. Maybe you're in a difficult work situation or at school among unbelieving friends, and you find yourself in a hard situation. Maybe you have unbelieving friends or family, and you might find yourselves difficulties there. And then the wrong words spoken in the heat of the moment can very quickly ruin your Christian witness. And it's so much more relevant today in the world of social media and being online with things that we type or say, comments that we leave or pages that we follow, that it can bring our Christian witness into disrepute, just like it did for David. And I must say, as I look at these two verses, there's other wonderful passages in James chapter 3 about the power of our tongues, the words that we say. And the best response in the heat of the moment is probably no response at all. And this is the first New Year's resolution, is in this new year, as we prepare ourselves to face this new year, let's watch our tongues. Let's watch what we say. Rather place a muzzle over your mouth. Ask God to help you to control your mouth so that you can say the right words at the right time. I think we can learn from David's example to count our words and to think deeply before we speak. Because we also want to reach out to a lost and dying world around us, to the wicked world around us, with our words, by sharing the gospel with them. So that is just in short what we can take from the first two verses. But now we'll get to our second resolution, and that is thoughtful reflection, there in verse 3. Thoughtful reflection. So David said, my heart was hot within me. It's almost like the pressure was building up. And then he uses a very interesting word. He says, while I was musing. Musing. Now, what is that word? What does that word musing mean? I mean, it's not a common word that we'll use very often. I think if somebody asks you, what have you been doing? And you say, excuse me, I was just musing a bit. You might get a few frowns. But what does musing mean? Musing means to think deeply about something, to contemplate or reflect or ponder. That is what musing means. Now, the example of David here is almost 100% contrary to what the world around us encourages us to do. Because what is the world encouraging us to do? They add an A before the musing. In other words, amusement. That's what the world encourages us to do. Amusement. What is amusement? Amusement is a word for entertainment. The world encourages us to be entertained. I'm thinking of things like sports and hobbies and holidays and reels on social media and binge-watching television series and so forth. That is what the world encourages us to do. When you have some time, use it for your own amusement. The danger here, and I mean, entertainment is not bad in and of itself. In fact, we all need rest. We all need to recuperate. And we can use amusement in a very good way. The Bible definitely does not forbid us all forms of entertainment. But the danger is when that amusement starts dominating our schedules so much that we don't have any time for musing. It's just amusement all the time, no time for deep reflection. That is the danger. Now, what was David musing about? There's lots that we can learn from David through his example in the Bible. There's also lots of things we can learn from David not to do. But as we study David's character, it doesn't say here in this psalm specifically what he was musing about. We'll see what the result was. But I think it's quite safe to say that David was musing about God himself. When we look at Psalm 63 that David wrote, Psalm 63 verse 6, he said, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." David was someone of deep reflection. We can see that in all the psalms he wrote. He was someone who meditated upon God. And there he said, whenever he gets the chance, when he remembers God on his bed, he meditates on God through the night. And I think we can learn something from David here. Because how can we muse on God today? We can do that by reflecting and meditating on his word. And that is a wonderful New Year's resolution to have, is to spend more time, to schedule more time, to bring more time in our schedules for deep reflection on God's word. We need to develop habits of regular Bible reading and deep reflection on the Bible. So a really helpful way to make 2026 count, we said see in the first one, we need to watch our words. The second one is, let me encourage you to make 2026 your year of Bible musing. I saw such a powerful video not too long ago of a preacher showing the congregation the Bible of his dad. Now, it's difficult to describe how that Bible looked like, but it was literally falling apart. The Bible was about this thick, and because of all the notes that his dad made in there and the regular use of it was about this thick, and it was held together by rubber bands. And the preacher said his dad read his Bible through cover to cover about 4 times a year. And I think that Bible he used for about 20 years. It was literally falling apart. And he made that interesting observation that many times the condition of our Bibles reflect the condition of our spiritual lives. The more worn out and used our Bibles are, the more spiritual mature we will be. He also said the more our Bibles fall apart, the less our spiritual lives won't fall apart. So let me encourage you to make 2026 count by reflecting on God's word. And then we see the fruit of David's reflection, because from verse 4 is the start of a prayer. David's deep reflection on God led him straight into prayer. And this is such an example for us. If we meditate on God, if we meditate on his word, that is what will lead us into prayer. It will lead us into a closer relationship with God himself. And this is what David shows us in such a powerful way. Then in verse 4, he says, "Lord." So David was in this hard situation, in this difficult situation. Instead of lashing out to those around him, he went and he reflected deeply on God. And then David starts praying. So that's our second resolution. Thoughtful reflection that leads to prayer leads to a closer relationship with God. Now we'll look at our third heading, and that is, once we start to study the content of David's prayer, is third resolution: realize that life is short. Realize that life is short. And that's David's first petition. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. That's a strange request, isn't it? Lord, make me to know my end. David asks God to help him to realize how short his life really is. David asks God to remind him that he will die one day. We as Christians should also be regularly reminded of our own deaths. I think as the years step on, every new year, we need to know that's 1 year less that we will have on this world. Yes, God is gracious, He's given us all a new year. But as the years run past, we should be reminded that we will not be on this world forever. Now, we live about a 20-minute walk from our kids' school. If the weather allows it and we're not too lazy, sometimes we will walk with our kids to school. And on the way, there's a shortcut road that leads through a church yard. And I always enjoy walking through a churchyard, because what do you find there? Are lots of graves. And I can't help myself to read the tombstones. And there are some dating back, I think, to the 1700s. But there are also some that's very recent. And every time that I walk through the churchyard, I end up thinking, I wonder when is it my turn? And that's actually the history why they put graves around churches. Because that should remind us when we walk out that we also will one day be dead and buried. We will be with God. So why should we reflect on our deaths? I mean, as Christians, we should not fear death. We should not be afraid, because we know that with God, we have an eternity with Him in heaven. I think it's to fill us with a sense of urgency to make our lives truly count for Jesus while we are still in this world. It's to remind us that even though our lives are temporary, God has placed us on this world for a reason. That means we should live our lives with that sense of urgency to live for Him in a more radical way. So as each and every year comes, we need to ask God to remind us that we won't be here forever, and to ask Him, how can we do more for Him while we are in this world? And very interestingly, in verse 6, David mentions two enemies of this urgency. There are two enemies of things that we can fill our lives with that goes against that urgency to live for God. And the first one is there. It says, so David says, surely every man walks about like a shadow, meaning we are very temporary. And then he said, surely they busy themselves in vain. There's the first one. Busyness is an enemy of being effective for God. Just busyness. What do I mean with busyness? It means what we've seen before, filling our lives with amusement. But this busyness can be all sorts of things. Can even be good things, good and healthy things like exercising, like spending time with family and friends, which are good in and of themselves. But once again, if we fill our schedules with all of these busyness, we can very quickly become ineffective for God. Because the reason is all these things that we fill our schedules up with are temporary in nature. They are temporary. Many times it's things that will not have eternal significance. Whenever I get the chance at our church, I'm preaching through Paul's letter of the Ephesians, and there's this verse about the importance of spending our time, of being good stewards of our time. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Paul writes, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We as Christians should be wise on how we spend our time. We need to look for ways to do more with our time for the Lord. And then the second enemy of being effective for God is, in verse 6, it says, "He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." That's the second enemy, riches, or money, or success, or influence. Now, once again, I must be clear, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong to be financially successful. There's nothing wrong to have a position of authority. But when we fill our schedules up and live only for the gathering of more and more wealth and riches and success, when we heap up for ourselves, then it can render us ineffective for God. Now think of David. David was abundantly rich as a king. He was abundantly rich. But he realized that life is not worth living just for that riches. He realized that life had a bigger purpose than just living for riches. He realized that, he had to live for something with eternal significance, not just temporary significance. Because he realized that if he lived for only busyness and only wealth, that he would have wasted his life. So this psalm teaches us that life is just too short to waste on temporary things. So what are some things that have eternal significance? I mean, there can be many examples, but I'll just list three of them. And one of them is sharing the good news. If we share the good news with others around us, that can have eternal significance. Because God can use the words that we say to save other people and bring them into the kingdom. And then they would be one day with you in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Sharing the good news with friends, with family, with neighbors, with work colleagues and so forth, that has eternal significance. Another thing is serving God's church. Helping to disciple others, helping to pray, spending time in prayer for others, or even helping out in practical ways. Because think about it, everything that we do for the church is eternal. God will bring his church into heaven, and the church will be there for an eternity with him. So everything that we do for the church will have eternal significance. Another thing is growing in godliness. If we spend time, as you've seen, in focusing on God's word, in repenting of our sin, in living more holy lives, that will have eternal significance as well. So this is the challenge. We need to realize that life is short. We need to realize that our deaths are coming closer. Every day or every year, our death is coming closer. But we need to realize that we are here for a purpose. God gave us an eternal view. We live with a promise that God will take us into heaven one day. And as we see that promise get closer and closer, it should fill us with the urgency to live for our Heavenly Father and to spend our time doing eternal things. So, if life is short and our deaths are coming closer, in what shall we hope? Where shall we place our hope? And that brings us to our fourth resolution and final one for this morning. And that is, place your hope in God. It says then, verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." My hope is in you. When we realize that life is temporary and short, we need to place our hope not in temporary things, but in that which is eternal. And that is God Himself. That is what David realized all these years ago. So as we face a new year with all these uncertainties, this is such a crucial truth to remind ourselves with. You see, if we place our hope in God, that can never disappoint. Now, what is hope? We can use the word hope in many different contexts. We can say that I hope it will not rain, and here in the UK you will mostly be disappointed. It can be that I hope the economy will improve, or I hope my team will win this weekend. But that's not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is the sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised. That is biblical hope, the sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised. Hope in God is always secure. It's guaranteed. Why? Because God has proven Himself faithful over and over again. Placing all our hope, all our trust, and all our confidence in God makes life truly worth living for and will make 2026 count if we place our hope in God. But then we see a very interesting turn in the psalm from verse 8, where David says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." David immediately realized that as he places his hope in God, his sin is a problem before God. David realized that his sin separates him from God. That's why he's begging God to deliver him from all his transgressions. Then in verse 10 it says, "Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand." David was conscious of all his sin and how that separates him from God. Even there in verse 13, it says, "Remove your gaze from me." That gaze is a judgment gaze. David realized that for God to deliver him from death, he needs to be delivered from his sin first. And this is true for each and every one of us as well. And now it's wonderful, as we live in the New Testament times after the Lord Jesus, to look back on this psalm and to see how God wonderfully redeemed not just David, but everyone who would trust in Him from their sin through our Lord Jesus. God has provided true forgiveness and true reconciliation in our Lord Jesus. Because Jesus endured God's judgment and punishment for our sin on the cross. Jesus is the one who endured God's plague, there in verse 10, on the cross. Jesus is the one who endured God's rebuke. In verse 11, Jesus was punished on the cross for our sin. Jesus is the one who endured God's gaze, judgment gaze, His wrath, all on our behalf on the cross. And that means our hope in God can only happen if we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or if you're not sure you are, there's absolutely no better way to make 2026 truly count than by trusting in our Lord Jesus. Let me encourage you, trust in Him. All that David asked the Lord to deliver him from his sin, to set him free from his sin can happen in our Lord Jesus, has already happened in our Lord Jesus, and can become ours when we place our trust in him. What about for us who are Christians? For many of us, 2026 may be a challenging year. We may be dealing with all sorts of things which may even get worse in 2026. But Christian, let me encourage you, look on the Lord Jesus and cherish this good news. Let that give you hope for this year as you put your hope in God himself, in that which is eternal. Let me encourage you to look past this temporary world and into an eternal future, and let that spur you on to make 2026 truly count. Let me encourage you to muse upon these things this week. We need to pray that God will give each one of us a renewed sense of purpose in the way that we are serving him, in the way that we live for him, and in the way that we hope in him for 2026. May God give us mercy. Before we will stand and sing, I'd like to read from this hymn, and I couldn't help but smile. A sovereign protector I have. And then in the third verse, kind author and ground of my hope, thee for my God I avow. My glad Ebenezer set up, and own thou hast helped me till now. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved.